I'm going to ask you to do a number of things today in the service. One thing that I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to next week find someone that you know needs to hear the gospel message in a powerful way and bring them to Element next week. I'm going to say it again. Find someone that you know needs to hear the gospel message and bring them to Element next week. And here's what I can predict. If we can get people in here who do not know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they can hear the testimony of Christ through Dutch Bradley's testimony, that the Holy Spirit will do something significant in their life and may very well bring them to himself next week. It is important that we do this. I believe that next week is going to be probably one of the biggest services we've ever had in this building, and I'll explain that more fully in just a moment. So, to get started, here's what I want to do. Many of you guys have been doing the 5-4-3-2-1 initiative where you've found three people that you're going to be investing in their lives in the hopes of making one disciple. Maybe that's your person that you're going to bring next week, but I want everybody in the room to do this. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. Don't fall asleep. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to think about the person that you need to bring next week to hear Dutch Bradley. I just want you to picture them in your mind right now. And I want you to be bold. Maybe you're thinking, well, I can bring like my next door neighbor. He's like 7 and he won't reject me. I want you to be bold. I want you to think about who needs to know Christ as their Lord and Savior right now. I'm going to give you about 5 seconds to do that. And when you have somebody in your mind, I want you just to raise your hand up. Just show me that you have somebody in mind right now. And I'll wait for hands to go up. When everybody has somebody in mind. Another 3 seconds. Somebody in mind right now. Okay, you can put your hand down now. What I want you to do is this. I want you to keep your eyes closed, and I want to pray for that person right now. And I want to pray that God would give you favor as you invite them next week, and I want to pray specifically this, that God would allow the Holy Spirit to draw them into this building next week. So let's pray for them right now. You quietly, and then I'll pray for everybody together. And so, Lord, we recognize the power of the cross as we sit in this room. And Lord, while many of us have accepted the forgiveness that comes only through the cross this morning, and we fully understand that, we also recognize that there are some in this room who have never done that. So Lord, I pray even in this prayer that your revelation of yourself would be made known to them. But beyond that, Lord, I pray for next week. We have geared ourselves up, gotten ourselves ready for an amazing, amazing day here at Champion Forest in the student ministry, and what we believe will be one of the greatest experiences, God, that we've ever seen as we continue to grow your kingdom, or you continue to grow your kingdom. So God, each and every student and adult in here, I've asked to picture that person in their mind, and it may be a friend, it may be a relative, it may be a teacher, a coach, it may be someone that's just in their neighborhood. But God, it's for them right now. We offer up our prayers and we ask, Lord, that you would give us favor as we invite them to the Lifebook experience next week and we invite them to Element. And Lord, we pray that you would give them the desire through the Holy Spirit to be a part of the Lifebook experience. God, we cannot do this without you, and we recognize that. So we ask for your help this morning, and it's in your wonderful name I pray. And everybody said amen. 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 Take out your Bible, if you would. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want you to put your finger in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture together in just one moment. But here's what I want you to hear me say this morning. This morning is about a number of things, lifting high the name of Christ, but it's also about explaining the expectation that we have for next week and what's going to happen with this little book right here. Now, if this is your first time visiting us this morning, or you haven't ever heard of the Life Book, or you were sleeping the last time that I was sharing the Life Book, this is what you need to hear this morning. This little book right here has the power and the potential, with the Holy Spirit of God working through it, to change people's lives. It is the Gospel of John. It is the story of Jesus coming to this earth and living a life and dying a death so that we might have eternal life. This book. We believe this book, with the power of the Holy Spirit, could radically change the landscape and the face of your school, your home, your neighborhood. And might I be so bold to say this, change the landscape of Spring and North Harris, Northeast Harris County. This book could do that. Now, we have 15,000 of these. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a lot. If you don't have a neighbor, say it to yourself out loud. That's a lot. That's a lot. 15,000. Now, if we have 15,000 of these, and we do, and if we're asking you guys to give these out, and we are, this week, starting today, this is what has to happen. In a week, roughly, we have about, Kimberly, about 800 students that come into this building, and they either go to Life Groups, Element, or Wednesday night LinkedIn, of some way, shape, or form. We connect with about 800 students a week. Now, if you do the math in your head really quick, ready? How many of these does each student or person have to pass out? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Okay, ready? Victoria, how many? 15. About 15 or so. Actually, to pass out all of them, we have to pass out a few more than 15. Now, that's a monumental task. Can I get an amen? That means that this week you have to pass out somewhere between 15 and 20 of these this week. We're asking you to do that. Everybody in the building, look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Everybody in the building, we're asking to pass these out this week. Now, how are we going to pass these out? Because that's a pretty big task. How are we going to get these books in the hands of every person that we possibly can, and in so doing, give them an opportunity to hear the gospel message and be eternally changed? The question is, how are we going to do that? And here's what I think the answer is. The answer is not me trying to get you all jacked up by telling you sad stories that pull on your emotions and make you cry and walk out of here and go to the restaurant and at Macaroni Grill, you're putting these in the hands of every person there because you're emotionally wound tight. They don't want this right then. They want their macaroni and cheese and lasagna there. So the answer is not to get you all emotionally tied up. The answer is also this. The answer is not getting you guilted into doing this. It doesn't work. If you guilt someone into doing something, eventually when the guilt is gone, they have no motivation to do it. So I might be able to guilt you into doing it today by yelling and screaming at you and saying, if you're a Christian, then you have a responsibility to do this, and you better do it, young lady. You understand me? Are you crying? Don't cry. But it won't last. Because that motivation does not last. Guilt does not. I've seen it time and time again. If you guilt someone into something, it never lasts. So here's the answer. The answer is to somehow to get us to recognize that which is in us and allow that which is in us to rise to the top of our lives this week and make us do something extraordinary. The answer is to recognize that inside each and every one of us, Patrick, there is something in us, if we're a believer, that can make us do something that we'd never thought possible if we would just somehow uncork that which is in us. Somehow recognize and release that which is in us. I have a great example of someone uncorking that power and doing something that they never thought even remotely possible in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to read in verse 14, and we're going to read a lengthy portion of scripture together. But before I say that, here's what I want to say. Last week, we looked at a guy by the name of Peter, a guy who was a disciple of Christ, a guy who was called by Jesus in John chapter 1 to follow Jesus and to spend time with him and to experience everything that Jesus would do, miracles, raising the dead, making the lame walk, turning water into wine. We talked about this guy, Peter, last week, and we're introduced to him. And later on in the book, we discovered last week that this guy, Peter, who was a disciple of Christ, who was called by Christ, who had experienced everything that Christ had done to this point, we saw that in John chapter 18, that he failed Christ miserably. He was given the charge to stand and be a testimony and a witness of Christ. And we find in John 18 that three times when he was asked, hey, aren't you one of those guys that was following Christ around? Aren't you one of those ones that was with Jesus? And he denied Jesus and said, no, I'm not that guy. No, we saw last week that even when a slave girl, one of the lowest of lows, now ladies, forgive me for saying this, but in a male-dominated patriarchal society like in the Jewish world, to be a woman was to not be as highly esteemed as a man. Don't say amen, men. To be a woman was not to be as highly esteemed as a man. Now, in our culture today, we know, ladies, that a woman's word matters. Amen? Ladies? But in a patriarchal society, it was not that case. So for Peter to deny his Christ to a woman, not only a woman, but a slave woman. She wasn't even noble. Showed the greatest amount of cowardice that probably we've ever seen written in these holy scriptures. A coward. He denied him. But last week we also saw this. That the same Peter that denied Jesus, Jesus in John chapter 20 and 21 reinstated fully and gave him a commission. And here's how he reinstated him. He said at a dinner, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you, what'd you say? Who said that? Give her props for Greek, remembering agapeo me. Do you love me in a deep committed love? And Peter said, I like you. And Jesus said again, do you love me? And Peter said, I phileo you, I like you. And again, Jesus said, okay, Peter, do you even phileo me? And Peter said, well, Lord, I like you a lot. You know all things. You know that I like you. And in so doing that, the goal wasn't necessarily what Peter was saying. It was more that Jesus was reinstating Peter for something significant. The goal in everything that we said last week was that Jesus was somehow initializing and he was somehow reinstating Peter to do something extraordinary in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus even kind of gives clue to what that is in John chapter 21 when he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus says, well, then feed my sheep. Go out and feed my sheep. Now, here's what Jesus didn't mean. Jesus didn't mean Peter, go to the barn and get some seeds out of the barn and take it out to the white, fluffy, little cute creatures known as sheep and give them grain. That's not what he meant at all. What he meant was this, is Peter, then go out to the people who will draw themselves unto me and me as their shepherd, feed them. Give them daily nourishment. Now, how many of you guys have a dog? Or a cat, I guess. We'll fit. So, let's talk about dogs because cats are evil. So I have this dog. Her name is Macy. And Macy is the cutest little miniature schnauzer you've ever seen. Sorry if you have a miniature schnauzer. Macy is my baby. I like her more than I like my own kids. Just kidding. she is amazing. This is Macy's existence at some level. When I come into the house, she meets me at the back door and she starts like kind of barking at me. Now, here's what that means to me. It means she's saying to me, I am so glad you're home. I love you very much, Master and Commander Jeff Skipper. That's what that bark means to me. Here's what that bark means to her. Can you get me a dog treat? Because that's really all I want out of you is a dog treat right now. Of which I respond because she's trained me well and I get her a dog treat. Now, from that point forward, she follows me everywhere I go. If I go sit on the sofa, guess what she does? She doesn't sit on the sofa. My wife yells at her. No, she comes and sits down by my feet and stares at me. If I get up to go to the restroom, guess what she does? She goes to the restroom with me. However, she's a female, so she can't come into the restroom. And so I say, Macy, wait outside right here, sweetheart. And she'll sit outside the door. When I come out of the restroom, guess where she's at? Sitting right by the door and follows me. If I go outside, she goes with me. If I go to bed at night, guess what she does? She walks into the bed. She walks into the bedroom. She crawls into her little baby bed right next to my nightstand so I can be close to her. And she falls asleep. When I get up in the morning, guess what she does? It's the cutest thing you've ever seen, actually. She takes her, as I get out of bed and kind of stretch, she takes her head and looks up at me. And then she stands up and she lays her paws out really far. And she like leans really far back and stretches like she's mocking me almost. Like she's... But here's what the deal is. Her life is centered around me. She needs me to provide her a place to stay. She needs me to provide food for her. She needs me to give her reason for existence. Now, when Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, that's what he meant to Peter. Peter, I want you to go and I want you to give meaning and give words of life and give words of nourishment to anyone who will draw themselves unto me. I want you to be the spokesperson for the new coming church. An extraordinary task. Now, so let me just give you the example and then I'll get into scripture. So let's just say to you, tell us how old you are.
What?
How old are you?
Oh, I'm 12.
You're 12. Now, let's say to you, that today I brought you on stage and I said to you, here's what's going to happen. We are about to turn over the entire organization of Champion Forest Baptist Church to you.
Heck yeah, you are.
Heck yeah, you are. No. What do you think everybody else is thinking right now?
They're thinking
it's a great idea. Yes, you're going
to
be the best leader ever. Here's what they're probably thinking. Are you serious? Yes, we're going to ask Dr. Fleming, Pastor Fleming, we're going to say, hey, step aside. We have a 12-year-old that thinks he can do your job better than you. After he punches you, no, he wouldn't do that. Our thought is, what? That's an extraordinary task to give a church of some 10, 12,000 people to a 12-year-old. I mean, I know 12-year-olds are smart. Amen, 12-year-olds? But I mean, to give a church to them, that's a noble task. That was what was faced with Peter, or Peter was faced with in Acts chapter 2. We see Peter doing something absolutely extraordinary beyond what he ever thought or dreamed that he could have done. The day that he was standing in the shadows denying Christ is a far cry from the day in Acts 2 where he is standing. Listen, he is standing in the temple courts, not denying Christ, but declaring Christ boldly. The day that we see Peter declaring Christ was a day when he could have faced persecution, opposition. It was a day where he could have faced imprisonment. But we see him in a boldness like we have never seen Peter before, standing and declaring Christ in the temple courts to anyone that would listen. That's completely different and juxtaposed against the Peter that was standing in the corner going, I don't know him, I curse him. What happened? What happened from this day of denial to this day of declaration that made a difference? And I don't think anybody guilted him into standing in the temple courts. I don't think that Jesus emotionally enticed him in to the temple courts to declare his name. I think something incredibly significant happened. So let's read Acts chapter 2 so you can hear what Peter says, and then we're going to dive into another scripture and understand exactly what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then, everybody say then with me. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. You've got to get the picture in your head that you have this disciple Peter who at this point has had no public ministry since Jesus has been resurrected and ascended into heavens. And Peter stands up before the temple courts and he says this, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men, and you'll understand who these men are in a minute, these men are not drunk as you suppose. They've not been sipping on the wine. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why would they have been drinking wine at 9 o'clock in the morning? They're not drunk. This is that, Peter says, that was spoken by the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Listen, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great day and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who? And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. That was Peter's message. And then he goes on to say this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that I denied, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Here's what he was saying. Jesus walked this earth as a man, and he did things, miraculous things that have never been seen before, which God did among you through him as you yourselves. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is what Peter stood and said. He said, listen, you guys killed the Son of God. You killed him. God sent him to this earth. And the guy that you accused, The guy that you put on a cross, the guy that you drove nails through his hands and put a crown of thorns on his head, that was God's son. And this Jesus that you crucified, God has made both Lord and King by raising him from the dead. Now, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference from a Peter that Peter was in the corners denying Christ and a Peter that stands up and says, "You killed God's son. You crucified him." What got him to that place? What got him there? Here's what got him there, and this is what is going to get us to 15,000 of these. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, he says something incredibly interesting. He says, "But you shall receive power." The Greek word there is, ready for my Greek student, you shall receive dunamis. Say it with me. Dunamis. You shall receive power. That would be the equivalent of like the dynamite that we experience today. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I want you to say that with me. Ready? I'm going to say it first. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ready? One, two, three. When the You shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus says to his disciples in this upper room, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall give testimony of my life in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said to them, there's coming a day where you're going to receive power in your life. And when you do, you're going to be able to do some extraordinary things and go out and be my witnesses. That power was the power that was resident within Peter the day that he stood up and announced that sermon to the temple and all the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was that power that enabled him. It is that power that is going to enable us to have this experience. So I want to talk about that power for about 10 minutes, and then we're going to talk about how are we going to do this. So if Jesus prophesies that power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, when did that power happen? Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read through this and make some comments as I'm going along. This is what Luke writes about. Jesus has prophesied about the power coming upon them. They're waiting for that power to come upon them. They need that power to come upon them. This is when it happens. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, I want to drill down for just a moment here. If you do not know this, Pentecost was a festival in the Old Testament. Pentecost was one of three festivals that the Jews still celebrated this day and age in the New Testament world or post-Christ death and resurrection. Pentecost was also known as Feast of Weeks. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest. Now, if you know anything about farming, here's what you know. When you bring the harvest in, that means the harvest is ripe and it is ready for the workers to go out in the field and to gather the harvest in. It means that the harvest is ripened and ready to be taken in. So the very fact that Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, provides the power for the church to evangelize means this. It means that the church is now positioned to go out. Gentlemen, stop. The church is in the power and the position to go out and evangelize the world and bring the harvest into the church. That was what this power was about, to bring the harvest into the church and nothing else. Now I want to drill down here for a moment and give you a couple examples because this power can be misused or abused. I'll give you an example of how it can be misused when you have the power within you to go and do something. Yesterday or 2 days ago, I was driving through a road down near Northgate Country Club. And as I was coming back around that way, I looked over to my right and there was a brand new, probably 2013, 2014 Chevy Camaro with a soft top on it, black. Beautiful, beautiful, that had gone up over the curb, over some magnolia flowers, and T-boned a pine tree and split the car like right down the middle in half. The pine tree was located about where the air breather would be located at in the middle of the engine for all you guys that know anything about cars. For you ladies, it was a long way up in the car, the pine tree was. And the hood was crumbled. The top of the car was pulled back. And there was a guy, probably about 17, 18 years old, who was standing there with blood dripping down his face, not dripping, pouring down his face and down his neck. And I'm driving by and I've come to a stop now and I've seen this. And there's another gentleman there with him on a cell phone calling. I mean, it had just happened on a cell phone calling the ambulance. And there were two other cars that were stopped right there. Now, I didn't stop. I thought about taking a picture. Then I thought that would be really insensitive, but it would be a great visual for you guys on Sunday morning. But I didn't stop, but I kept on driving. And I thought about this. Aren't sometimes the power of God within us is kind of like that. If we're not careful, we can abuse it and use it for things it was never meant to be used for. Here's what I think happened with that guy. I think he probably told his friend, hey, watch this. Let me show you what this car has got. And he stomped on it, right? And what did the car tires do? Right? And he left and he hit this pine tree. And I think his friend probably looked at him and said, so that's what this car has, a pine tree in the middle of it. No, I think he was trying to show off a little bit. And you should never do that. The Holy Spirit's power is not for us to show off a little bit and to do things it was never designed for us to do. And I won't get into that theology. But I will tell you this. It is designed to give us power for witness. And we can abuse it. Or sometimes if we're not careful, the Holy Spirit's power within us, and I think I'm guilty of this and all of us are guilty of this. Sometimes we can have that power ready for usage, but it never gets somehow internalized and activated to be used. Let me give you an example. Had the opportunity several weeks ago. I shared the car model with you guys to go see a vehicle, an Audi dealership, that was an unbelievable car. It was unbelievable. But here's what I know. It was sitting on the showroom floor, and it wasn't being utilized like it needed to be utilized. I even told the salesman. I said, listen, you guys are a joke. You've got this $314,000 car sitting here on the showroom floor. This car was meant to drive. If you're even remotely smart, you would give me the keys to this car and let me go drive it because it was meant to be driven. I didn't tell him that. He would have kicked me out. But we can abuse the power of the Holy Spirit in that way. We cannot utilize that which is within us. Listen, if the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us is for the declaration of the gospel, ought we not be declaring the gospel? Shouldn't we be declaring the gospel every day of our life? If not, it's as though we have a sports car sitting in our garage that we're not utilizing. So, let's read on. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each and every one of them. Let me stop. So they were sitting in this upper room, these disciples with Peter, and they're sitting there waiting on the day of Pentecost for what Jesus said was going to happen, and they were going to receive power, dunamis, to go out and witness. And something crazy happens. It's quiet. And Luke writes, they heard what sounded like the rush of a mighty wind. Ready? I don't know what it sounded like. Let's do that again. What sounded like the rush of a wind entered into the place. And it freaked them out, right? If we were sitting here right now, and all of a sudden you heard, I'm talking, and all of a sudden we heard this. What would you do? You'd probably yell, ladies, because I know how y'all act when you get surprised. It'd freak you out. But Luke says they were sitting there and this rush of wind, the sound came into the room. And then it gets even crazier. They looked around the room at each other and there was what he says was like cloven tongues of fire sitting on top of one another's heads. So I want you to imagine for a moment, we're sitting here and we hear, let's just do that together, ready? We hear this wind and we look over at our neighbor and Major, you've got a campfire sitting on top of your head. Sorry to spit on you. And everyone in the room's going, that's weird. Bro, you need to change hair product because that stuff is flammable, right? That's what they were experiencing. Now here's again what people will do. People will try to take that scripture and assign things to it that it was never meant to mean. Here's simply what that scripture means. It means this. In the Old Testament, Wind and fire were two very natural phrases or words used to describe God's supernatural presence in a place. So you hear the wind blow with Elijah. If you go back and look at Moses, what was the bush, what did it have in it? Fire. What was it that led the Israelite children from Egypt at night? A pillar of fire. We read in the tabernacle in the Old Testament that over the tabernacle resided this all-consuming fire at times, and it symbolized the presence of God. That's it. And here's what it meant for those on the day of Pentecost too, that the presence of God was in the house. That God had showed up. That which Jesus had prophesied about was now about to come upon them. Now, it's interesting that we know this, and this is important. In the Old Testament, the fire was always a single column or one burning bush, and it represented the entire nation of Israel. Now, I think what Luke is saying and what happened in that upper room was this, Major, that the fire rested on each and every one of them. They all had the power and the presence of God in them as believers. It was no longer centralized to the nation. It was now individualized to the person. And that's good news for us. Listen, if you have made Christ your Lord and Savior, it means that you have the power and the presence of God in you, individually, internally within you. That's awesome. Now, that what that doesn't mean is this, is you don't get to abuse that and go, hey, guys, watch this. This is really cool. And extinguish somebody with that. No, it just means that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like the fire and the presence of God rested over the tabernacle, now the power and the presence of God rest in you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We all have that within us. Say it with me. I have that within me. Say it again. I have it within me. I have the power and the presence within me. And point at yourself. Now point at your neighbor really hard. Poke him in the forehead and say, that's you. You have the power and presence of God. Now stop. I shouldn't have done that. It was a poke. It wasn't a punch. The power and presence of God within you. Now look. Ready? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. I won't spend a lot of time here, but I will say this. There's a lot of confusion about this verse right here. It may very well be one of the most highly debated verses in church theology this day and age, in contemporary church theology. There's two possibilities that happened here on that day. They all were somehow supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in some ecstatic heavenly language that we don't know. That's a possibility. There's people that build their theology on that. I do not build my theology on that. More than likely, and this is what I believe happened, that they weren't speaking in an unknown ecstatic language. They were speaking in a known tongue of all the people that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from all over the known world. So you, if you had been there, Major, I'll pick on you again. You may be speaking Persian. You, Kimberly, may be speaking as whatever language the Medes would have spoken. You may have been speaking, Macy, whatever language. It was a known language that you were somehow supernaturally given the power to speak a language you had never learned. Listen, you had never opened the box on Rosetta Stone, right? You were like me when I went to France and I knew one word and it was bonjour and I wasn't sure if that meant hello or goodbye. Right? That was you. Now, these people received the ability to speak a language that they had never spoken before. And here's why I believe they received that language. So that they could, this is important, so that they could cross-culturally communicate the gospel of Jesus. So that they could communicate the resurrected Lord to people who they never could have communicated with before. That they spoke this language, whatever language that was given to them, known language, to be able to declare Jesus as Lord and King. And here's what it says in the Bible that those in and around Pentecost did. It says they were utterly amazed, right? Now, I suppose they were utterly amazed for one of two reasons. Reason number one would be this. If I were standing here today and the wind blew, and the fire, poof, on top of your head. And you guys started speaking in every known dialect known to man. Like one of you would speak Syrian, one of you would speak French, one of you would speak Spanish. What? I would be utterly amazed. Would you not be utterly amazed? So they were utterly amazed for that reason. They were also, listen, this is cool. They were also utterly amazed because these Galileans were speaking a language they did not know. Now, this is important. To be a Galilean meant that you were a common person, a fisherman, an unlearned, uneducated person. And not only that, but you had a certain slang to your language. So I'll give you an example. When I was in France, they tried to teach me how to say thank you. Do you know how to say thank you in French? It's merci, but you have to get it out of the back of your throat for the C, so it's merci, right? Not like that, but so you have to really pronounce it right. It's does anybody know French? Can you say merci like right? Yeah, but it has a little, there's a deep throaty sound to the C. Well, I never got it right. Here's what they heard when I say merci. This is some dumb guy from Texas that's trying to speak French that can't. For those in Jerusalem that day, they were listening to common Galileans pronounce perfect language in such a way that they never could have done, even if they had bought Rosetta Stone. They had the enunciation right. They were amazed that Galileans could do this. And they heard the message of Christ's resurrection for the first time. It was the power of the Holy Spirit within common people that enabled them to do extraordinary things. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit within us, common broken people, that will enable us to do extraordinary things over the next 7 days and for the rest of our life. Now, I want to point out three quick characteristics, and then I'm going to get to the life book and how we do it. Three quick characteristics of Peter the preacher, how he had gone from denier to preacher, and three characteristics that enabled him to do that because the power of the Holy Spirit was in him. Characteristic number one is this. Because of the Holy Spirit within him, he had uncommon courage to face the opposition. He knew that he was up. Stop. He knew that he was up against the odds. And even though knowing he was up against the odds, knowing that the task seemed insurmountable, knowing that it seemed like there was no way he would win, he had the courage to step out and do it because of the Holy Spirit within him. It is going to take us to have courage to do that which we've never done before, to do that which we are trying to do this week. We have to have the courage to do it. And it's a crazy thing to walk up to somebody and say, hey, do you have one of these? It takes an extraordinary amount of courage. But think of how much courage it took Peter to stand up in the temple courts and say, this same Jesus whom you killed, God has made both Lord and King. So you have to have unbelievable courage. The second thing that you have to have in order to be able to do this, the second characteristic, is you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You as a believer have that power within you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need that experience to be able to do that which we're asking you to do with supernatural power. You have to have that power within you. And third, the third characteristic is this. He had a message that he had experienced and embodied. Do you believe that the gospel changes lives? Yes or no? Whose life has ever been changed by this book? Just out of curiosity. My life was changed. Whose life has been changed by this book? My life was transformed by this book. My life was radically turned in the right direction because of the words in this book. I remember when I was faced with my sin and everything that I had done to the church, not to the church, but to the world around me in my sin, in my rebellion. And I remember when I knelt down and I finally realized the forgiveness that comes through Christ. And I can to the day remember how I felt and the emotion that I had. And it was in that moment where I said, I've got to share this message with everybody because I was a sinner, dying, going to hell, separated from God. And in that moment, God transformed my life. And I knew in that moment that it was my responsibility, because I had experienced that forgiveness, to tell everybody about that forgiveness. I want you for a moment, for 5 seconds, I want you to think back to the moment that you were saved. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to right now picture that moment in your head. You got it? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember that sense of relief and joy? Do you remember that sense of forgiveness and freedom? I see it every year at camp when kids accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we go into the cafeteria to counsel with them, and they're weeping, but at the same time, they're smiling. And you're like, you shouldn't be weeping and smiling at the same time. It doesn't make sense. But it makes total sense when you realize they're weeping out of brokenness, and they're smiling because they're free from their sins. If you've ever experienced that, don't you feel like everybody else ought to experience that as well? Don't you want your best friend or those sitting in your classroom to have that same experience? That's what Peter wanted. He said, I have been forgiven. I denied him, and he still forgave me. I experienced the love of Christ, and because of the love of Christ, I am motivated to share the message of Christ. It's that which we have to have in us to motivate us. So, in just a few moments, every one of you that will take one of these in your life group is going to receive a backpack of roughly 15 of these. And we are going to ask you to hand these out this week, starting today. Now, I will tell you this. You can't go to everybody in your life group class and go, have you had one of these? Here, take this, take this, take this. And at the end of life groups today, go, oh, I'm done. Look, I'm out. We're going to pass these out in our schools, in our neighborhoods, on our buses, and on our sports team, wherever it may be. And we're going to give you a strategy in a moment. But here's what I know you're thinking right now. I know you're thinking, okay, Jeff, I'm motivated. I got the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Okay, how am I going to actually pass these out? And I'm glad that you asked me that.
Okay.
Because I'm about...
I got this.
Sergeant, stop.
Not Sergeant, dude. I'm Taz. I don't know, Sergeant.
You're not Sergeant.
Dude, if you want to know how to pass out the life books, I'm your guy.
Now, Sergeant, you've got to stop interrupting my sermons.
Nah, bro.
This is
We're good. We're good. Listen, I'm the life book expert, okay? And I'm here to educate on how to pass these things out, because if you want to know who the life book guy is, I am your man.
And I'm your lady.
Leslie.
Woo! Check it.
Leslie, stop.
Tabitha, everybody. Tabitha is here.
It's Tabitha.
Check it.
So what are you wearing your hat sideways for, Leslie? That looks goofy.
What?
Cool.
There's
I'm
no
Tabitha.
Leslie.
There's
Tabitha.
Tabitha.
You can't
all
even
right,
pronounce
all right,
her
all right,
name.
All right, bear with us. I'm sorry. This won't happen again. I promise. So
we're here
your
to
Taz
show
you. And your Tabitha?
Yes.
Okay.
We're here to show you how to pass out the life book.
Okay.
Okay. Check it.
Check it.
Yo, Tabitha.
Hey, Taz. It's good to see you in math class.
Yeah, it's neat. So, you want one of these?
What is it?
It's a life book. You need one.
Why?
Because if you don't have one, then you're going to hell.
Amen.
Get out of here. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here.
No.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
We are not going to scare people into taking one of these life books. Stop.
What?
Listen, Tabitha, nobody is going to listen to you if you get in their face and yell that they're going to hell.
Are you sure?
They know inherently they're going to hell. They want to hear about the love of God. They don't want to hear about the hell and the hatred.
Okay.
Oh, what do you mean okay?
Okay, I have an idea. But I need a volunteer. Is that okay?
You have an idea?
I do. I have an idea.
Okay.
Okay.
Your ideas always get us in trouble, but okay.
Well. Rocco!
Rocco. I thought that was Jeff all along. And it's Rocco.
Rocco, hey! Hey, do you want this?
Not really.
Why not?
I don't really know what it is.
Why do you have to always know what
everything is? Tabitha, stop yelling.
Because this is the Bible! Here, it's the Bible.
It's small.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's kind of cool.
Yeah, look. It's so cool because it fits right in your back pocket.
Okay, good.
Okay, Jeff. Rocco. I want you to read it sometime. Look. Good. On the inside, there's an invitation right on the front page. That's for a big Element service we're having next Sunday. Next Sunday.
Next Sunday?
Yeah.
That's kind of cool. Next Sunday at 9:30?
Yeah. Look.
That's good.
9:30.
That's kind of early.
Too early. Yeah. Too early. It is never too early. Do you think it was too early for Jesus to die on the cross for you? No. You are a sinner. Sinner.
No.
You're a liar.
Don't hit the people. No. Stop. Tabitha, no yelling. Maybe I'm just going to have to show you guys how to do this. You have to do it with love, Tabitha. With love.
Love. All right. I think I can do that.
You understand what I'm saying? Love.
Love. Got it. Okay, but I'm going to need another volunteer.
Another volunteer.
To do this with love.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. Love. No yelling.
Love. No yelling.
Okay.
All love.
Are you going to pick somebody?
I'll do it.
Xander.
Sergeant.
Xanderson.
What are you doing?
Hello, Tabitha. It's good to see you today.
What are you doing?
Good to see you too, Xander.
Listen, I know that our relationship is
Xander!
Complicated.
Xander!
I just think we need to talk
Xander,
through.
We don't have a relationship. We don't have a relationship. No relationship.
Tabitha.
None. No.
With love, remember? You volunteered with love.
Okay.
Love.
With love. Love. Xander?
Hi.
Can I tell you about the life book?
You can tell me about anything you want to.
Good. Because it's this cool little book that tells the story of Jesus. You should read it.
Okay. I will read it. For you, Tabitha.
All right, cool. And next Sunday, we're having this really big service at our church at Chamian Forest. And you should come with me.
Come with you?
Yeah.
Of course. I wouldn't miss it. Our souls are connected. I would cross the ocean for you.
Okay, yeah. I'll see you next Sunday.
Okay, good. Great job, Xander. You can be, you can leave the station now, Xander. Thank you.
Bye.
Bye, Xander.
I love you all.
Okay, Xander.
You are all my friends now. I finally have friends.
Bye, Xander.
Okay. Wow. So Tabitha, close. The concept is to do it with love.
Yeah, that was
so I'm going to show them real quickly how they can do this as opposed to maybe the romantic love that Xander thought he was experiencing maybe. Yeah, so I'm going to show them the real type of love. But thank you for participating today.
Thanks.
Tabitha, give it up for Tabitha. Okay, so here's how it works. You can't yell people into taking this. You can't guilt them into taking this. You have to allow the power of the Holy Spirit within you and the love that motivates you to put this in their hands. So let me give you two examples of how you might be able to do this. And then after we take the offering, we're going to come back and close out with one final example so you really get this in your head. But here's one possible way to do this. Let's just say that you went to my school, which would be really weird because I'm 42 and you're a lot younger than me, and I wanted to give this book to you. Now, here's one possible way that you could do this. You could say this. You could say, hey, have you got one of these yet? And your answer would be?
No,
you haven't. Cool. I'm glad because my church has asked me to give these out this week. And we have 15,000 of them we're trying to get in the hands of every student at our school. So if you haven't gotten one yet, you will get it. And here's all I'm asking you to do is take this book. And if you get some time to read it, okay? And if you are interested in it, next week, this is important, you open the front page. Next week at our church, we are having this guy named Dutch Bradley, who was a bodyguard for some of the famous stars in Hollywood. I'm asking you to be my guest and come next week to church with me and hear about Dutch. Is that cool?
Yes.
And you take it and you say, thank you, Jesus. No, you take it and then I walk away. That's all I'm asking you to do. Go ahead and have a seat and you can have that life book. You're the first one that gets one. Here's another. Here's another example. Another example would be this. I'll use you, Kimberly, as an example because I think other people will understand this. You're a cheerleader, correct? So now how many of you guys are involved in some type of extracurricular activity at school, whether it be band, chess club, cheerleading, football, basketball, baseball, whatever it may be? Okay. Stop. Okay, good. So here's another strategy. I'm asking you to get together with all the other cheerleaders at your school and strategize and as to how to get one of these in the hand of every cheerleader, JV, ninth grade, varsity, whatever, middle school, you name it, how you guys might be able to do this. And then collectively, y'all will be able to say to the other cheerleaders, hey, guys, our church has asked us to give this to you this week to read. It's called the Life Book. We're giving out 15,000 of them. And I would like for you to come back next Sunday to be my guest with the rest of the cheerleaders. And we have like this huge section of cheerleaders next week. And you build on the momentum of having all those cheerleaders there so that one person doesn't feel like they've been singled out. But you get to say, and we're trying to get all the cheerleaders to come. Or we're trying to get all the football players to come. Or we're trying to get all the chess team to come. Or we're trying... Don't laugh. Chess is tough. We're trying to get all of the percussion section to come. Or maybe you just happen to be this guy. Hopefully not. But you give it out to your group and you say, we're trying to get all the druggies to come to church next week because they need Jesus. Amen? Yeah, amen. So that's how we're going to do it. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to pray to get us out of here. We're not going to leave yet. The ushers are going to move in place. We're going to take a look at the morning announcements after I get done praying and the ushers take up the offering and then we will dismiss you. But right there in the quietness of your heart, I just want you to ask God right now to give you the courage to pass out these life books.